Well, if you turn back to John's Gospel then and to chapter 4, and we're going to consider this well-known story of our Lord's encounter with the woman at the well. In chapter 3, in the previous chapter, you may remember we have recorded our Lord's conversation with Nicodemus. And here in this chapter, we're privileged to listen to his conversation with this woman at Jacob's well. There are many differences, many contrasts between these two encounters. One is very obvious, isn't it? Nicodemus was a man, and the Samaritan was a woman. Another contrast is this. Nicodemus was highly religious. He was an Orthodox conservative Jew, a highly respected religious leader. Well, this woman too was well known, but her reputation had to do with the number of men she had lived with. Then again, Nicodemus, you remember, sought out Jesus to speak to him. Well, this woman, from her perspective, just chanced to meet up with Jesus. And when you look at Nicodemus and this woman, you may well conclude, well, all the pluses are on the side of Nicodemus. He's the one, surely, who will come to faith. He's the religious person. But while there's no indication of Nicodemus coming to faith at this time, there is clear evidence, I would suggest to you, of the Samaritan woman's conversion. See how she brings all the inhabitants of the town where she lives to meet this wonderful person. The truth of who Christ is revealed to a Samaritan woman, a woman whose knowledge of God and of his word was limited, indeed, who belonged to a people who were despised by the Jews, a woman who'd simply gone up to a well to draw some water with no thought of God. Whereas Nicodemus, as a devout Pharisee, had spent virtually every waking moment of his life, his adult life, considering the scriptures, and yet was in darkness. God's ways are past finding out. And one thing this passage clearly shows us is that the gospel message is for everyone. It's for all. It reveals to us the bounding heart of God's compassion and his love and his mercy to all people. And it also shows us, doesn't it, that salvation is a sovereign gift of God. No amount of religious works or observance on the part of Nicodemus could earn God's salvation. Whereas the Samaritan woman, made aware of her sinful condition, coming face to face with the Messiah, receives that salvation by faith. So there's a lot in John 4 for us to look at, and we can't look at it all tonight. But without any further delay, let's look at some aspects of this narrative in John 4. Verse 4 tells us of Christ, but he needed to go through Samaria. If we had a Bible map, you might have one in your Bible, we would quickly see the shortest route from Judea to Galilee was northwards through Samaria. But for the Jew, that was not the usual route they took to get to Galilee. This was because of the poor relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews. Because of long-standing prejudice, the Jews would take a much longer route which avoided Samaria. They would go along the Jordan Valley. They would sooner travel twice the distance on a much hotter and a more difficult road in order just to avoid contact with Samaritans. But we read Jesus needed to go through Samaria. And the authorized version has, must needs go through Samaria. There's no indication in the text that Jesus had to get to Galilee by the quickest, the shortest route because of time constraints. He could have taken the longer route, but he must needs, he had to go through Samaria. And I do think that must needs speaks of divine compulsion, of divine constraint, of an urgent necessity. It was part of his mission here on earth. One of the features of John's Gospel as the chapters unfold is that it shows us the mission of Jesus increasing, opening up in ever-widening circles. And here in John 4, it's opening up now to include the Samaritans. And specifically, this Samaritan woman who he meets at the well, who was going to be a channel of blessing in conveying the good news of Christ to others. Later in John's Gospel, in chapter 10 and at verse 16, Jesus says to the Jews, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, they also I must bring, and they will hear my voice." Here was one of those other sheep. And to bring the sheep in, as it were, the Lord of glory is ready to defy social conventions. He goes through Samaria. And then he breaks further social conventions, not just through traveling through the land, but by speaking to this woman. You may say, well, what's so amazing about that? That he should speak to a woman. Well, in Jesus' day, according to rabbinical law, rabbis were instructed to never talk to a woman in public, in a public place. And that exclusion included even their own wives and their sisters. Jesus was a rabbi, he was a teacher. But he was no respecter of man-made laws, because he enters into conversation with this woman. And in fact, that is precisely why he's traveling through Samaria, through this nation that the Jews regarded as sort of half-breed apostates from Judaism, specifically to talk to this woman. And she, at that, as we shall see, a woman of ill repute. So Jesus then breaks with the accepted norms. He tramples over social etiquette of the day. This was a radical step that Jesus takes in order to speak to this needy woman. And surely, if we can't draw a lesson from that for ourselves, then something's wrong. We need to learn, I do think, that when it comes to evangelism, to reaching others with the gospel, we must be ready to break with social convention at times. It's no good saying, as we're prone to say, we've always done it this way, or to think this person or these people are beyond hope for whatever reason we may have. Or to think to ourselves, if I do this, people are going to look askance at me. There'll be raised eyebrows if I do this. We need the Spirit of Christ, which we see here. It's the same Spirit, you know, that characterized the 18th century Moravian missionaries. They would go into leper colonies. They would touch those who were thought to be untouchable, in order to bring them the gospel. He must needs go through Samaria, it says. I wonder how it is with us. I wonder if God's been telling us to do something to reach others with the gospel, something daring, something different, something we haven't done before. It might just be talking to our next door neighbor. Whatever it is, do it. If the Spirit of God is prompting you, do it. You know, we need always to follow the instructions of the mother of Jesus at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, you remember, in John 2, verse 5. Remember, she said to the servants at the marriage feast, whatever he says to you, do it. And that's what we should do. And the Christ who went into Samaria, to this people despised by so many Jews, the Christ who takes this unprecedented step of talking to a Samaritan woman of ill repute, he will be with us as we obey his voice. He must needs go through Samaria. And in obedience to God's will, he went. And John tells us what happened next at verses 5 and 6. We're told, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat at this by this well. It was about the sixth hour. It was the sixth hour. We're not quite sure when that was. If we're looking here by Jewish time, it was 12 noon. If Roman time, it was 6 p.m. Quite a difference. What a difference. I tend to feel it was probably the latter. People did not normally go out to draw water from wells in the midday sun back in those days. Remember those words, that song, it's only mad dogs and Englishmen who go out in the midday sun. In Bible times, they would go out in the evening, when the heat became more bearable. And John here gives us a picture of Jesus. He's travelled many miles. He's weary. He's sitting down by Jacob's well. The disciples have gone into the town to try and find food. And he's thirsty. And again, it's a lovely picture, isn't it, of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he's the Son of God, though he's the mighty Creator, he's truly the Son of Man, and he becomes weary. He's thirsty. And he gladly takes this opportunity to have a rest by Jacob's well. It reminds us, doesn't it, of what we read of him, of our Saviour, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15. We have not an high priest, you remember, who is untouched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we get a little glimpse of that here. He's tired, he's weary. Isn't this a wonderful thing? You know, sometimes some of you may come along of a Lord's Day, and particularly a Lord's Day evening, and you're weary, and you're tired, and it's perhaps been a difficult week. There have been trials, it's been a busy week. And we can come in and sit down and we feel physically weary. And let's be honest, sometimes it's difficult to concentrate. And we can wonder, you know, I wonder if anyone else here feels like this. Well, I can't speak for other people, but I can tell you, here is one who does. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the weary Saviour, sitting by the well at 6 p.m. in the evening. He knows. He knows all about us. Jesus knows all about our trials. Every single one of them. Well, what happens next? He enters into this remarkable conversation with this woman who's come to draw water. Something great's going to happen. Now, that may not at first have seemed likely, I mean, we might feel, well, can anything noteworthy take place by an old well where a tired traveller sits, wondering if he can quench his thirst? It's a bit like asking the question or wondering, you know, can anything noteworthy happen when we go shopping at the supermarket, at Sainsbury's or Tesco's? Or we take the car to the garage to be fixed, or we go to work or we go to school. We don't expect God to reveal his glory in those kind of places, do we? We might think this evening it's just another Sunday evening, and here we are at High Street Chapel, it's a thing we do. Can anything wonderful happen here? This woman's going to collect her water. And we may just be going for a routine. We're not expecting anything remarkable to happen. We're not expecting to meet with Christ, to hear his voice. But the wonderful thing is we may. Whether it be a well, whether it be a supermarket or a school, swimming pool, anywhere, God can break in and reveal himself to us. We cannot domesticate the living God, you know. Let's be ready to speak a word for him whenever the opportunity arises. There are lots of needy people, you know, all around us. It comes out in this passage, doesn't it? Jesus says to his disciples, the fields are already white to harvest. Lift up your eyes, he says. Look. That's what we're to do. And we're to be ready to speak as Jesus was to this Samaritan woman. And of course, he's promised to be with us as we serve him. Let's consider this conversation. Jesus sees this woman approaching the well. And because as the Son of God, as well as the Son of Man, he knows all about her. Every single thing. He reads her heart. Normally, drawing water would have been a social occasion. The women of the village would have gone up together. There would have been small talk. The latest village news, you know, discussed while they went to draw the water. But note, this woman is on her own. And it leads me to think, well, was she seeking to avoid all of that small talk? Largely because she would probably have been the object of much of it. So was she avoiding the pain and the embarrassment of being ostracized? Of being the object of the other women's gossip? I think that's possible. She's certainly, from what we learn of her here, a woman who is living an unfulfilled life. She's gone from one relationship to another, hasn't she? Just like many people today. Ever seeking, but never finding. She's a woman in great need. And her great need is that of forgiveness. Her great need is that of knowing the love of God. A sinful woman. But what's on her mind? Well, all she's thinking about is drawing water, filling the water pot, and then going home again to the drudgery of an unfulfilled life. Now notice how Jesus approaches her and what he says to her. And note, he doesn't say to this woman, as with Nicodemus in the previous chapter, that religious Jewish leader, he doesn't say, you must be born again. He doesn't start by reproving her for her sins. He doesn't tell her to repent. He begins by asking her for a favour. It's just a simple request. Verse 7. Give me to drink. He asks for a drink of water. He asks for help. And from that simple request, the opportunity to speak of spiritual matters arises. You know, one of the questions that Christians often ask with regard to witnessing to others is this: when should I witness? How should I witness? I note here, Jesus spoke, he witnessed in the midst of his normal activities. And that tells me we should do the same. We should witness when we have the opportunity to witness. And when we have a listening ear. And the Lord here, he makes the opportunity, doesn't he? The woman doesn't ask Jesus about the way to heaven. But Jesus brings the conversation around to spiritual matters. Oh, Jesus Christ was wisdom incarnate. We're not. We need wisdom. We need, as James says, to ask God for wisdom. We shouldn't cast our pearls before swine. We shouldn't force unwanted discussion. But we should look for opportunities to pursue spiritual conversation as deeply as the unbeliever wants to carry it. We need to be sensitive to interest or hostility. And it has to be said that not all Christians are. Not all Christians are. They do not, as Paul exhorts us in his letter to the Colossians at chapter 1 and chapter 4 and verse 5 rather, they do not walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. And their speech is not always with grace, seasoned with salt. In fact, some Christians are very insensitive to others. They're like a bull in a china shop. They buttonhole people. Are you a believer? Are you saved, brother or sister? We need to learn of Christ. Jesus disarms this woman at Jacob's well, doesn't he? She doesn't throw up a wall of defensiveness at his request, but she invites some kind of explanation. She says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And look at the reply of Jesus at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What is this living water? Living water was a phrase which referred to water that flowed. Water not in a stagnant pool, but water from a stream, water that had come down from the mountains, and it was prized for purposes of ritual purification, much to be preferred of the standing water of a well. And very interestingly, in this context, the word for well here at verse 6 is not the usual Greek word for well, and it indicates that Jacob's well was fed from a spring. It signifies a spring or fountain as opposed to standing water. Now we know, of course, as we read the whole passage, we know that Jesus is speaking here about the Holy Spirit, the gift of God himself, is called in Jeremiah 2:13 the fountain of living waters. What a glorious name for God, by the way, isn't it? The fountain of living waters. But this woman doesn't. She thinks Jesus is talking about the well still. The spring water that lay at the very bottom of the well. Sir, she says, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. It's clear she's thinking of the water at the bottom of the well, isn't it? Where then, she says, do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, she says? And then Jesus tells her plainly. He says, in effect, I'm not talking about the water in the well. Verses 13 and 14. I don't know, but perhaps he pointed to the well. And he said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So here's water like none other. It's refreshing, it's invigorating, it's exciting, it's eternal. And the woman wants the water. But who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want such a blessing? Who here tonight would say they don't want this blessing, this eternal life, God's forgiveness? Don't want to know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And she says to him, verse 15, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She doesn't fully understand what Jesus is promising. She's still thinking of that spring water down at the bottom of the well. But Jesus doesn't turn her away. He'll lead her further into the truth. He will give her this water. But before he can give her the water, something has to happen to her. What's that? It's very simple. It's this. She must be made aware of her need of this gift. This wonderful gift of God, before she can receive it. And that is something that is true of every single one of us. Until we realize our need, until we understand who Jesus Christ is and what we are, we cannot receive the gift. Remember what Jesus says later in this gospel? Well, we ought to remember, we looked at it just the other week. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But there must be that thirst. If any man is thirsty, we must see our need. This woman was needy, but she hasn't yet to realize how needy she is. And it's the words of Jesus in verses 16 through 18 that bring home to her that need. He says to her, go call your husband and come here. Now notice her reply, I have no husband. Jesus has touched a raw nerve. It's a short reply she gives. I have no husband. It's true, but it's only part of the truth. I mean, one could take that to mean I'm single, couldn't you? Or I'm widowed. But in reality, it hid the fact that she had five husbands and was even now living with another man. So in reality, she had a passing parade, as it were, of men. Five of them technically husbands, and the latest a sort of live-in affair. But no lasting, meaningful relationship at all. I was reading one commentator on this verse who said this, she belongs to no man, but have been the property of five. That's sad, isn't it? She belongs to no man, but have been the property of five. And you see how she's a striking symbol, isn't she, of our age and our generation. An age that thinks it's so sophisticated in sexual matters. An age where office affairs and even wife swapping, all kinds of living arrangements are common. And of course, because it's an age like that, it's also an age where once the initial passion wears off, couples part and move on with all the sorrow and heartache that that brings to so many. As people do that, what they find is a law of diminishing returns. Because fulfillment is never found. And people end their lives and they're empty and they're cynical and they're frustrated because they've been pursuing an unfulfillable dream. Don't wait, dear friend, until you're old to discover that so. Listen to this one who speaks of living water and learn this vital lesson that our lives, our sinful lives, our rebellion against God will never ever satisfy us, will never ever meet our true need. And we will never see the beauty of Christ until we see ourselves, first of all, as God's word declares us to be lost and ruined sinful people. So what Jesus does here is this, he brings this woman face to face with the sin that was destroying her life, that was ruining her life, that would keep her from the satisfaction of her thirst. But I want you to notice how he does it. He does it so gently, so graciously. He does it in love. But he does it. Your life is really a mess, is what he's saying. It's in disarray. You have had five husbands, he says. And the one you have now is not your husband. You know, there's a hymn. There are many hymns. But I love that hymn that says of Christ, his kind but searching glance can scan the very wounds that shame would hide. And that's what Jesus is doing here with this woman. How gently, how kindly, yet how faithfully he deals with this poor, needy woman. He's a sympathetic saviour. You see, he's come to draw her to himself and not to drive her away. And that's what he would do with all sinners, with us all. For all of us, our life is in a mess. Our sin may not be the same as this woman's, but Christ sees and knows it all. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden from him. Now the conversation moves on. Some people think in the verses that follow that the woman is trying to change the subject. They think her response is a way of evading what Christ has said. Verse 19, but I don't. She says, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. And then, as you can see, she goes on to speak about spiritual matters of worship, of the differences between Samaritans and Jews. And we're not going to look at that in depth tonight. But I would point you to the end of the conversation at verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So she's saying to Jesus, the Messiah, he'll answer all of these difficult questions about where and how we should worship God. I'll just have to wait for him, she says. I'll just have to wait for him. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Isn't that wonderful? Do you think a shiver went down her spine at that point? The Lord Jesus tells this poor, sinful woman plainly, I am the Messiah. I, who speak to you, am he. She says, he's coming. The Messiah is coming. I'm here, standing before you. It's the reply of Jesus. I'm speaking to you. And you know, this is the only place in the Gospel where Jesus speaks of himself as the Messiah prior to his trial. From all others, he keeps his identity hidden, apart from this woman. This needy woman. I love this. This Samaritan, a great sinner, he reveals his true identity to her, of all people. And of course, the declaration by Christ that he is the Messiah was also, from her point of view, a challenge for her to respond, which she does positively, leaving her water pots and running to the city to invite others to meet him. Underlines, doesn't it, the scriptural truth. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you know that this evening? Do you know this evening that you're needy? So needy. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of sinners, the answer to the sinner's needs? And you can see from this passage, he doesn't turn those who are seeking him away, even though they've got queries and doubts. He receives them. He received this woman. She left her water pot at the well, verse 28. She'd gone to fill it up. She'd gone to the well, the things of this world filling her mind. And she leaves it all behind and returns to the city. You know, this living water that Jesus spoke of, that springs up into eternal life, cannot be found in earthen pots. It can't be found in the things of this world. It can't be found in the things that people live and even die for. It's found in Christ. It's found in the Son of God. He's the Prince of Life. You know that chorus? Life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. And he's the only one who can help us. He's the only one who can forgive us. He's the only one who can redeem and restore us. So why not come to him? Why not receive him? Him to know his life eternal. So what a day this was in this woman's life. He met with Jesus, he met with her. He met with her. He must needs go through Samaria. I guess probably most of us here this evening can remember the time and the place where Jesus met with them. I met with Jesus in the basement of 18B George Grievous Street, Limassol, Cyprus, on the 8th of April 1972. When I kneeled down and asked him to be my Lord and my Saviour. What happens when Christ comes into our lives is that we turn from the things of this world to follow Christ. To follow Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's true. The Lord Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. And he also must needs go to the cross at Calvary, where he hung and he bled and he died to save that Samaritan woman and a great multitude of others, all who the Father had given him, all who will ever call upon him. Even you tonight, if you'll call, if you'll turn to him. You're not beyond his redemption. Look at this poor woman. His blood can make the foulest clean. Thank God tonight that though it's true of all of us, we're great sinners, Jesus is a greater Saviour. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you know you're a sinner, know of a truth. Jesus Christ is the Saviour of such. Why not ask him to be your Saviour? Even this evening. Why not know your sins forgiven? Why not know the peace of God in your heart? Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a wonderful Saviour. We thank you that he knows our hearts just as he knew the heart of this woman. He knows our fears, he knows our thoughts. He knows us better than we can ever know ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, that even though he knows these things, things, Lord, we would not even declare to one another, the things, Lord, which are obnoxious and would damn us, Lord, in hell. Yet, Jesus Christ laid down his life for sinners such as we. And Lord, we do thank you for it. And we thank you, Lord, for his tender dealings with this woman at the well so long ago. And those of us, Lord, who know and love your name, we pray that more of that compassion, wisdom, and grace might be seen in our lives, Lord, in our dealings with others. There, but for the grace of God, go we. And we pray, Lord, that you give us more grace, that we might be unable to draw others to Christ. And if we're here tonight, Lord, and we never put our trust in him, what better time than now to ask him to be our own Lord and our own Saviour. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing in closing 541, then 541. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. 541.